The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Exodus 20:1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
My name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors. I see some new faces in here this morning. We're so glad to have you. It's a good morning to be a new person. We're starting a brand new series on the Ten Commandments. And as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a conversation that I struck up with a perfect stranger in Starbucks. I feel like a lot of my stories are just me talking to strangers in Starbucks. But you know how small talk goes, right? Yeah, what's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? And so when we got to that last question, I explained to him that I was a pastor, and I got an immediate response from him, like he wanted to play Stump the Chump. And so he wanted to start testing me to see if I was actually qualified for this position. Can you guess what he tested me on? Ten Commandments. How do you think I did? This was a couple years ago. So for those of you who are like, well, and you're teaching the Ten Commandments? This was a couple years back. I feel like I've learned and grown a lot. But he tested me on Ten Commandments. I did not do well. I did not do well at all. I have a sense that he tested me on maybe the only part of the Bible that he was well-versed in, because he had them memorized top to bottom, in order, word for word, and I fumbled and stumbled. You know, I'd read them many times. I could have given you the gist of the couple of them, but I couldn't from rote, you know, top to bottom, word for word, give it. And so I could tell as soon as I was done, he was not impressed with me. Like, he was not impressed with me at all. He did not think I was qualified for the position. For a while, I kept running into him, and every time, like, I could see him breaking the sixth commandment because he had utter contempt for me, like hatred. Hatred in his heart for me. He thought, you know, like, you don't know something as basic and foundational to the Bible and the Christian life as the Ten Commandments. So it was a very humbling moment for me, for sure. But what about you all? If I were to test you right now in this moment, like my friend did to me, and I would ask you to recite the Ten Commandments, you know, word for word, top to bottom, how do you think you'd do? And be careful how you respond, because who knows what I'm going to do this morning. If I had to guess, I'm not the only one in this room that would get a little nervous if put on the spot like that. My guess is that many of us would fail this test. In fact, studies have shown that Americans are more likely to successfully recite from memory all seven ingredients in a Big Mac than they are to recite from memory the Ten Commandments. And our ignorance of them is problematic because not only are they one of the most influential set of laws in the history of the world, they have very much shaped the laws of our land, for example, but they have played a central role in the discipleship, the moral instruction of the church for centuries. And so in light of all this, our teaching this morning will not only begin to address the first commandment, that's what we're going to end up, but it's going to serve as an intro to all of the Ten Commandments this morning. And so what I want to do first is just to consider the context of these Ten Commandments from two vantage points. And the first one is the narrative context. We need to consider the narrative context of the Ten Commandments. They are embedded in a story that goes all the way back to the promises God made in Genesis 12. So this last series that we just finished up was an exercise in biblical theology. We're trying to follow the storyline of the Bible to see how the parts relate to the whole and vice versa. So once again, just by way of remembrance, the Bible is telling a big story that centers on the person of Jesus. And this story goes not only back to creation, but to a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12. That story goes through the book of Exodus, where we first receive the Ten Commandments. And then it ultimately goes through 2 Kings 25. And it's the story of how God, in fulfillment of those promises that he originally made to Abraham, is creating for himself a people that he would deliver from their slavery in Egypt, that he would bring into covenant relationship with himself, ultimately that he would bring into that land of promise so that they could be his people living in his place under his rule and blessing. All right, so that's the narrative context in which the Ten Commandments were given. These Ten Commandments were to show God's people how they were to live under his life-giving rule and blessing for the sake of the whole world. So that's the narrative context. Here's the other context. We need to consider the covenant context of the Ten Commandments. Our Bibles are divided up into two big, large sections, right? There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You could also call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament is the story of God's covenant relationship with his chosen people, Israel. That covenant was brought to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself in Matthew 5, verse 17 says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then by his life, death, and resurrection, he established a new covenant along with the promises of complete and total forgiveness for all who trust in Jesus, the promise of a personal experiential relationship with the one true God, and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit who would then empower God's people in Christ to obey his law finally from a changed heart that truly delights in God's law and loves him. Okay, now I mention this because the Ten Commandments were originally given to God's people Israel living under the Old Covenant, not to Christians living under the New Covenant. So that often leads people to an understandable question. If Christ has fulfilled the Old Covenant and established a new one, are the Ten Commandments even applicable to us anymore? Better hope so, right? Because we got 9 more weeks of this planned, right? So here's what we need to understand. From the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, there is both continuity and discontinuity. There are those aspects of God's law in the Old Testament that were always intended to be temporary. They were fulfilled in Christ and are therefore no longer binding on us. They're no longer applicable to us, at least in the same way that they were applicable to God's people Israel living under that old covenant. However, there are aspects of continuity from the old to the new covenant. There are those aspects of God's law that Jesus and his chosen apostles apply for abiding significance for the lives of Christians living under the new covenant. And that includes God's moral law revealed in the Ten Commandments. So this is what scholar Peter Lighthart says. He says, "The church has always taken the Decalogue," that's another name for the Ten Commandments, "with modifications as God's word to Christians. So the New Testament writers quote it and they apply it to the life of the believer. That's one of the ways that we know that the Ten Commandments have abiding significance for the life of the Christian. The New Testament authors cite it and reapply it. The early church fathers appeal to it regularly. We also see it in the historic Reformation catechisms and confessions. They teach the Ten Commandments. In fact, through much of church history, the Ten Commandments have been a core part of the church's curriculum in discipling both children and new believers. So yes, the Ten Commandments are still applicable as a guide for Christians who trust and follow Jesus. Now that brings us to maybe another useful thing that theologians have pointed to since the Reformation at least. John Calvin first talked about it as the threefold use of God's law. How is God's law to be used in the life of a Christian? And the first one is theological. It's meant to serve as a mirror. And what this means is that when we look to the Ten Commandments, they reflect God's perfect righteousness, his perfect character. We see something of what God is like when we look to the Ten Commandments. They reveal his righteous character, but they also expose human sinfulness. They expose in us all the ways that we fail to meet God's righteous standard so that we might be then driven to faith in Jesus, the only one, the only human being who has ever kept God's law perfectly. And so they are meant to reveal human sinfulness and drive us to faith in Jesus so that we might be justified or declared righteous in him by faith. There's a second use. It's sometimes called the civil use of the law. It's meant to restrain evil in the world. So as I said before, the Ten Commandments have profoundly shaped the laws of this land. They were given so that they might restrain evil and protect the just and the unjust. And then there's the third and primary use of the law, which is the moral use of the law. It is meant to serve as a guide for the obedience of believers. For those who have already found justification through faith in Jesus, the question is then, well, now how do I live as a follower of Jesus? The Ten Commandments then become a guide as to what it might look like for those who have already been justified by faith in Jesus to nonetheless express their love for God and others as disciples. And so it's the moral use of the law. So John 14, 15, for example, Jesus says this. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so for the one who has been loved by Jesus, the one who in return loves Jesus and they want to learn how to love Jesus with their life, the Ten Commandments serves as a guide. And so when we come to the Ten Commandments then, over the next 9 weeks of this series, do not look at them as prison bars. Okay, don't look at the Ten Commandments as prison bars. Don't look at them as the joy-killing restrictions of an unloving, overly demanding, distant God. Instead, see them as the words of a loving father to his children. The Ten Commandments are guardrails on the path to true freedom. The Ten Commandments are guardrails on the road to true freedom for the believer. That's our big thought as we introduce this series this morning. So before we go any further and we look at the text, I'm just going to pray for us. Love you if you pray with me. Father, we do thank you that your law exposes our need for Jesus. For all of us who have come to faith in Jesus this morning, we thank you that you've savingly brought us to him by faith, that we have the hope of a righteousness that is not our own, but instead the one that comes to us through faith on account of Jesus' perfect righteousness and obedience. But we also know that we're more than forgiven, that for all who trust in Jesus, you've given us a new heart, you've given us your Holy Spirit who empowers us to truly love you and to live in obedience to you, not to earn your acceptance, but to enjoy it. And so we ask this morning and over the next 9 weeks, would you help us to see the Ten Commandments, not as prison bars, God, but as guardrails on the road to true freedom. We ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I'm just going to read kind of this first clause. So listen with me. It begins this way. And God spoke all these words. And God spoke all these words. The Ten Commandments, what's often called the Ten Commandments, are more accurately, more precisely called the Ten Words, which is what the title Decalogue means. It just means the Ten Words because it includes more than commands. It also includes warnings. It includes gracious promises. Like it's Ten Words. And this is not the first time that God has spoken Ten Words. In fact, if we go back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, over the 6 days of creation, we see Ten Words. Every act of creation is preceded by the phrase, "And God said," 10 times. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. That is the story of creation. And then on the sixth day, God made the crowning jewel of all of his creative activity, which was men and women made in his image to glorify him. Now, in Exodus, where we find the Ten Commandments, those are preceded by 10 acts of judgments, what are usually called plagues, through which God executes judgment on Pharaoh and all of the false gods of Egypt. Scholars note that these 10 plagues are acts of decreation, whereby God is bringing his world back into darkness, disorder, and chaos. And I only mention that to set up the context for what we're hearing right now in verse 1 when it says God spoke all these words, because God's speech to his people Israel from Sinai is a reenactment of that creation story where God originally created by his word. Exodus 20, then, is a work of new creation. He is creating a new humanity with Israel. He is creating a new Adam with Israel who will reflect his glory and his goodness in his world and then become a channel of his blessing to the nations, just as God promised they would be to Abraham. And so with this in mind, consider the way God speaks of Israel, the collective people of Israel, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. He says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And once again, commenting on this verse, scholar Peter Lighthart says, God gave his first command to Adam, his first son. At Sinai, he speaks to his son, the new Adam. Now, I've been reading this series called the Wing Feather Saga with my oldest daughter, Campbell, at night before bed, and we're currently in the fourth book of the series. It's called The Warden and the Wolf King. And if you're unfamiliar, this is like a fantasy adventure series, and it's about three children, the Igaby children. Their names are Janner, Kalmar, and Lili, and they progressively learn that their family is at the center of this great mystery that's going to change the world forever. And these children are very special. In fact, the youngest of the two boys, his name's Kalmar, and he discovers eventually that he is actually royalty. He is the High King of Aniera. But in the third book, he is taken, held captive by this villain, Nag the Nameless, by his minions, and he's tortured, and then he's eventually turned into this monster-like creature called a gray fang. It's a wolf-like creature. And so he's eventually reunited with his family. He's eventually brought back to his senses. But for the rest of the story, there's this internal conflict between who he truly is and this fang-like, monster-like, wolf-like thing within himself. So there's this constant fight between the fang within and his truest identity. And as Campbell and I have been reading these books together, I've been struck by how often in the story his mother or his siblings will say something like this to Kalmar. They'll say, remember who you are. You are Kalmar Wingfeather, son of Espen, High King of Aniera. Over and over and over again, they remind him of his royal identity. And I mention this because there's so much we could be saying about the Ten Commandments, more than I can say in a short message like this, more than I can say in all 10 messages. But at the beginning of this series, what I want to make sure that we understand as we orient ourselves to the 10 words spoken by God is that they are words from a father to his son. They are father, son, words. Originally, 10 words from God to his people Israel. Prophetically, 10 words to his eternal son who came in flesh in the person of Jesus. But today, they're his words to all who have been adopted into his family through faith in Jesus. And God's word in the scriptures, including the 10 commandments, are a means by which our Father forms us into the image of his beloved son, Jesus. And I've so appreciated how one pastor and author, Dave Lomas, has helped me think about my identity in Jesus. He says, we're all prone to this. We're all prone to define ourselves either by what we do, by what we have, or by the desires that are within us. But he says that is a mistake, because there's all kinds of true things about you and all kinds of true things about me, but not one of those things is the truest thing about you. He says the truest thing about you, if you're a Christian, is who you are in Jesus. And we discover who we are in Jesus, not by looking inside of ourselves, but by looking outside of ourselves, looking up to the words that the Father says of us. What God says is true of you in Jesus is the truest thing about you. And that is to be the thing that defines your life and defines every other aspect of your life. So before we move any further, remember who you are. If you're in Christ, you are royal, adopted sons and daughters of the King of all creation. And the Ten Commandments are the words of a loving father teaching us, his dearly loved children, how to live like royalty, how to live from the identity that he has given us by grace. So again, the Ten Commandments are not prison bars. For the believer, the Ten Commandments are guardrails on the road to true freedom. So now listen again to verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now here in verse 2, there's another important thing that we need to see as we orient ourselves to this series, is that we see an important pattern that runs throughout the whole Bible. Contrary to popular belief, the Old Testament isn't the story about how God's people saved themselves through obedience to God's command, while in the New Testament, it's all by grace. That's not true. That's a mistake. That's a misunderstanding. That's a myth. Instead, we see a pattern that runs throughout the whole Bible, and it's this. Gospel precedes law. Gospel precedes law. When God sent Moses to Egypt, he didn't say, Moses, give them my law. Give them the Ten Commandments and say this to them. Thus saith the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you keep my commandments, then I'll rescue you from your oppression and slavery in Egypt. If you keep my commandments, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I'll be back in a year to check on your progress. That was not the message, was it? Instead, what we find out is that God heard their cries for rescue. He saw their pain and suffering. He remembered the covenant that he made with their father, Abraham, and he saved them. He graciously rescued them and brought them to himself. He saved them by his grace, and then he graciously gave them his law to show them how to live like saved people, to show them how redeemed people walk in freedom, to show them how loved people show love to God and others. Gospel precedes law. And many of you have heard my personal story, my testimony of how God graciously sought me when I was a lost teenager enslaved to my sin. After a season of questioning, he brought me to the home of a couple named Tom and Debbie Dakey. Through their gospel witness, he drew me to himself. And I came to their home one evening with all my questions. And do you know what they didn't say to me? They didn't say, Carson, here's what you need to do. You need to get your act cleaned up. Make sure you don't drink. Make sure you don't cuss. Make sure you don't chew. Make sure you don't date girls who do. They didn't say that to me. They didn't present me with a copy of the Ten Commandments. They didn't say, hey, do your very best. Try really, really hard to obey these, as if they were some sort of 10-step moral improvement plan that would make me acceptable to God. That is not what the Ten Commandments are. Is this your view of Christianity? Maybe there's some of you who are new to church, you're new to the Bible, maybe you're not new to it, but for some reason, that's the message you've heard your whole life, is God will love you and forgive you or accept you if you just try really hard to be a good person. That is not the message of Christianity. In fact, it says from the beginning, you are morally bankrupt and there's nothing that you can do in your own power to change it. But the good news is this, God loves you. He's merciful and he's gracious and he's done for you what you can't do for yourself. The Ten Commandments are not a ladder by which we climb up into God's good graces. No, when God says to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, we're reminded of this pattern that runs throughout the whole Bible. Gospel precedes law. And the gospel tells us that when we were God's enemies, slaves to Satan, sin, and death, God loved us and sent us a redeemer. And Christ lived in perfect obedience to God's law as our representative. He did what we could not do, failed to do because of our sin. We're told that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took sin's curse upon himself that we might be forgiven. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead. He was now the king of all things. And now everyone who turns from sin and to Christ in faith receives forgiveness of sin, but not only that, a new heart that delights in God's law. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey it from a grateful heart that truly desires to love God and others. Gospel precedes law. So again, the Ten Commandments are not prison bars. For the believer, the Ten Commandments are guardrails on the path to true freedom. And so now we come to the first commandment of the Ten Commandments in verse 3, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is the first of four commandments in the Ten Commandments that are God-centered, right? The first four are centered on God. The remaining six are centered on others. If you remember the way Jesus summarized the law in the New Testament, he says you could boil down all of God's law, including the Ten Commandments, to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that division in the Ten Commandments. The first four are God-oriented. And the remaining six are about your neighbor, right? To love God and love neighbor, that is bound together in the Ten Commandments. And the first of the Ten Commandments is all about the proper worship. I'd say the first two commandments are about the proper worship of God. It starts with God, who God is and how we're to relate to him, how we're to worship him. And so the first one forbids idolatry. It forbids the worship of false gods. Martin Luther famously said that you don't break commands 2 through 10 unless you break commandment number one. When you worship anyone or anything instead of the one who deserves it, then and only then will you break any of the other commands. So the first commandment forbids idolatry. It forbids the worship of false gods. Now remember this, God had rescued Israel from Egypt. That was a land permeated with idolatry. Gods were everywhere. They grew up in the soil of idolatry. And God had promised to eventually bring Israel into the land of Canaan. Once again, a land permeated with idolatry. So in the wilderness, at the foot of Mount Sinai, between two idolatrous lands, God explains that if they're to live as his covenant people, if they're to reflect his glory and goodness in the world he made, if they are going to be a channel of God's blessing to the rest of the nations, then they must worship him and him alone. When he says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not saying, hey, you can have other gods, but I just need to be number one. That's not what before me means. He's saying, before my face, in my presence, there are no other gods permitted in your life. You are to worship exclusively the one true God because he is the only God there is. He is the only creator of everyone and everything. He is the only one who heard the cries of his people and brought them out of slavery. And so the first commandment is to worship God and God alone. And so in light of this, Christians in every time and place have believed that the worship and glory of God is the very ultimate purpose for which you exist and for which I exist. That's why you're here. If you've ever wondered, like, what's my purpose in life? In the grandest sense of that answer, we would say it this way. You exist for God. You exist to know him, enjoy him, worship him forever. That is why you're on this planet. Before anything else, that's why you're here. And yet a couple of friends and I were discussing this very idea a couple weeks ago, and understandably, someone in the group said, hey, what's up with that though? Like, isn't that kind of selfish and egocentric of God to command us to worship him, to command us to live for his glory? Like, when we do that, it's repulsive, right? If I was to stand here and say, worship me, you shall have no other gods before me, you would think, I need to stay as far away from that guy as possible. So why is it good for God to do that, but not good for us? When I was a teenager, I couldn't wait to get my driver's license. So no offense to the teenagers in this room, but like when I hear about your, kind of that apathy of getting your driver's license, I don't understand it. Because when I was a kid, that was the very symbol of freedom. I could not wait to get my driver's license. And nearly a year after finally getting it, I was with a friend headed to do some Christmas shopping, headed to the city. I'm from Concordia, so we were coming up to Independence to the city to do some Christmas shopping. When I failed to yield at a green light at that intersection at Woods Chapel, and I hit a Pizza Hut delivery guy, and I totaled my car, and it was a terrible, terrible experience. Now, before that wreck, I may have seen that law as somehow restricting my freedom, maybe something closer to prison bars, right? But I tell you, once I broke that law, I realized the opposite was true. That day, I learned the goodness of that law. And the same is true for the first commandment. It's a good law given by a good God. In C.S. Lewis' Reflections of the Psalms, he writes how even years after converting from atheism to Christianity, he was puzzled and somewhat embarrassed by this same thing, God's insistence that we worship and glorify him. But he eventually came to see the goodness of the command. This is what he says. He said, God would be, by his very nature, the supremely beautiful and all-satisfying object. In other words, what he's saying is that God is the greatest conceivable being. Not only does he have the right to command us to worship him because he is our creator and redeemer, but it's also in our best interest that God command us to worship him and him alone, because There is simply no gift that God could give you that is greater, more beautiful, or more satisfying than himself. So when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he is not just commanding your worship, he is also commanding your joy and greatest freedom. And worship is transformational. When God is the exclusive object of your worship and mine, we are formed into his image and we experience that soul level satisfaction that he designed us for. In contrast, when you worship anyone or anything that God has made, it disfigures your soul and it robs you of the joy that would otherwise be yours. One scholar named Greg Beale says that calls it sensory organ malfunction, where when you worship idols, you become spiritually blind, deaf, and dumb, just like those idols are. And so instead, when God commands us to worship him, he is commanding us to become everything that he originally designed us to be. So the Ten Commandments are not prison bars. For the believer, the Ten Commandments are guardrails on the path, on the road to true freedom. So here in just a moment then, with that in mind, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper like we do every single week. This is a reminder of the greater Exodus from an even greater slavery by an even greater Redeemer. When we were enslaved to Satan, sin, and death, God sent us Christ the Redeemer. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Apart from Jesus, God's Ten Commandments would only expose our sin and condemn us before a holy God. But because Christ kept the law on our behalf, and because he was cursed in our place on the cross, through faith in him, we can receive forgiveness. We have received forgiveness. Through faith in him, we have received the Spirit who empowers us to obey God's commands from a heart that truly delights in him. So as you take the bread representing Christ's broken body this morning and his cup and the cup representing his shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, remember that in Jesus, you have already been justified. You have already been declared righteous through faith in Christ, and because you have, his commands need no longer be burdensome to you. By the Spirit he's given you, you can actually delight in the commands of God, and you can obey them from a heart that truly loves God. So once again, the Ten Commandments are not prison bars. As we work through the next 9 weeks of the Ten Commandments, this is what I hope you'll remember and believe. The Ten Commandments for the believer are actually guardrails on the path, on the road to true freedom. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are our Father through faith in Jesus, that you love us like you love Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you have paid it all on the cross, that you were obedient in our place, that you died in our place for our sins, that because you're alive, because of the Spirit within us, we can actually be who we were made to be. We could be the image of God, delighting in his laws, delighting to obey him, not to earn or achieve something, but instead simply to love, gratefully love the God who made us and saved us. May we have that heart disposition as we continue through this series, and we ask this all by Jesus' name. Amen.